Dean, the title of this series is I Will Build My Church. Everybody say, I will build my church. And these are not words that are spoken by us. These are words spoken by Jesus, the head of the church. And Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, and on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you so much that you have declared in your word that you are going to build your church. You are going to build up your body. You are going to build your kingdom. And Lord, even though the gates of hell would rage against your church, and even though the forces of hell would try to hinder and hold back the building of your church and the building of your kingdom, you are greater and you have conquered all things. And you have declared that nothing will overcome or overpower your goal or your purpose or your vision to build your church. We believe this. We thank you that you have called us to be part of a force as great as your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Somebody say amen. Well, we know that these words are true. Jesus is going to build his church. I want to ask you a question today. How many of you want to see the church, this church grow, this local church, this building right here, and the people that make up this local assembly? How many of you want to see it grow? We want to see, you know, these things that we're going to talk about here as we move forward in this introduction to this message. You're going to find that across the board, this is something that probably every person in this place today desires to see. And if you desire to see things, what should you do about those things? Well, first thing you should do is pray. Pray about those things, right? Now, we all want to see people come to know Jesus. How many of you know somebody who needs to come to know Jesus? Lift up your hand if you know somebody that needs Jesus. Here's my challenge to you. If you know somebody that needs Jesus, what I want you to do is take you an index card, take you a piece of paper, whatever works for you. What I like to do is I like to write it down, stick it right in my Bible, because I'm in my Bible a lot. I'm opening my Bible, reading passages from the Bible. And when things are in my Bible, I'm not going to lose them. Write down the names of every person that you can think of, or at least five people that you can think of. And let me say something to you this morning. If you can't think of five people who need Jesus, you need to get a life outside of church, man. I want to say that again. You need to get a life. You know, sometimes what we run into problems with in the church is we get so involved in church activity that we fail to be engaged in our primary purpose of existence, and that's reaching the lost. Can somebody say amen? And so we need to write those names down and begin to pray about those names and pray for those people, that God would put people on their path that's going to share the gospel with them. You know, one of the things that I've become very passionate about in the last year is more than just seeing people come to know Jesus, but what I see even in our own church and predominantly across the board in most Pentecostal churches that I've been part of, that I've come to know and had relationship with, there are a lot of lukewarm Christians that go to church every Sunday. They used to be on fire for God. They used to serve. They used to be active. They used to have joy in their life. They used to be engaged, and they've lost that. And you know, I have this burning desire in my heart to see revival, and not necessarily in the sense that I've seen it in the past, where a lot of times when we think of revival, we think about people out there getting touched by Jesus. But I've learned from the Holy Spirit that that will never happen until people in here start being touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, there's a world out there that needs Jesus, but that world's never going, listen to me. Now, this is a strong statement, but it is supported by the gospel. They will never come to know Jesus unless we experience the power of the Holy Spirit in here that will propel us and compel us to go and tell them. It is so interesting what happened a few weeks ago on our joint church rally. Raise your hand if you were here. Was it an awesome night? Was the power of the Holy Spirit present? And Mike and Peg, they came up to me at the end. We had a little set down and we talked. And Mike said, Pastor Richard, you do not know how bad we needed this. We were a little apprehensive. We was a little bit unsure about things, but tonight we encountered, Mike said, I've experienced the Holy Spirit in a way I've never experienced him before. And what happened was not that he was just excited that he had experienced the Holy Spirit, but he knew that the reason he had that experience was so that he could go, that he could go forth in power and in encouragement and encouraged and do the things that God was calling him and his wife to do in Bloomfield, Iowa. And it's not enough for me to say to Mike and Peg, guys, I want you to go to Bloomfield and I want you to be part of this. That does not get it done. But when you come into the presence of the living God and he touches your life and he pours his Spirit out upon you, the byproduct of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life is us leaving the upper room, like in Acts chapter 2. They were all gathered together in one accord in one place, in this place called the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and they all began to speak in other tongues. The Holy Spirit moved upon their lives, and what did they do? They left the upper room, and they went out into the streets, and the people in the streets saw these Spirit-filled Christians acting so radical and behaving so differently than they'd ever seen before that they said, what does this mean? Have you read the scripture? They said, what does this mean? And here's the reason that God wants us to have power encounters with the Holy Spirit is because we go out in the power of the Spirit and it attracts people. I'm going to say it again. It attracts people. Lukewarm believers being set on fire. People who have never been used by God, being used by God. How many of you would say, we want to see this? Let me just say a couple things here. We need people in this church to own this church. You know, this is our church, isn't it? Look up here at me. This is our church. The ministries in this church are our ministries. They're not Pastor Richard's ministry. They're not Mike's ministry. It's not Don's ministry. It's not funeral dinner ministry. It's the church's ministry. And as a member of the church, as a believer that is part of this local body, it's our responsibility to fulfill the ministries that God has placed in this church. Please say amen. What does that mean? It means that God wants to use you. And there's so many opportunities to be used of God. And here's the thing, there's a lot of people that aren't being used of God. And you find the people that aren't being used of God, they're people who have no purpose inside. They feel like their life is meaningless, even though their life is not meaningless. Purpose is found in service. Purpose is found in offering your life as a living sacrifice. You wonder why so many Christians lack joy in their life? I'll tell you why. Because they're not doing anything in service. Amen. You start serving God, not just going to church, giving your life to him and allowing God to use you. It does something inside of us to be used of God, to be able to minister to somebody. We walk away from that many times ministered to more than the one we ministered to. Did that just make sense? That really sounded strange, but I hope it made sense to you. It made sense to me. And of course, number four, people who once were used of God, being used again. You know, I met with Darlene the other day. Can I share a little bit, Darlene? And I didn't want to embarrass you, but Darlene going through so many transitions in her life. Why am I sharing this story? Because so many of you can relate to it. She's at a different place in her life than she was 2 years ago. Health-wise, she's different. Energy level, she's different. There's a lot of things that are different about where she is right now. And she has struggled with that because she used to do these things and now she's limited in the sense that there's physical limitations that are hindering her from doing what she once did. And the problem with that is if you sit around by yourself long enough, you get lost in the sickness of our minds. And we start to say things like, man, I'm just of no worth to the kingdom. I'm just useless. Man, I feel like I can't do anything for God. And what we did yesterday is we sat and the Holy Spirit began to speak through us to each other. We began to realize and understand that worth is not found in the things that we used to do, that worth is found when we just say, God, here I am today. You know, like I said to Don, I said, Don, nobody would realize how old you are unless they seen you try to climb a flight of stairs. Don is, he's so young in spirit, but yet when he climbs stairs, you can see. Pay attention next time he climbs these steps. You can tell. We need to put a handrail here for our brother. On the inside, he loves the Lord. On the inside, he's burning with passion for Jesus. But on the outside, his body is saying, slow down, you nut job. Don't you know you're not as young as you used to be? And but yet Don has learned to transition. He's learned to make those changes and still be used of God. Now, I can remember going over, most of you in this service know who Leo Gale is. I remember one time going over to Leo Gale's, and Leo really was a hero of mine because of what his life produced as a World War II veteran and things that he had done and the stories that he shared with me, how he overcame adversity and obstacles. He was a man of prayer. Just a lot of things about his life really inspired me in my own life. I remember going to visit him one day. And Leo, if anybody knew Leo, he was a strong man. But he cried. He broke down sobbing and crying. I said, what's the matter, brother? He said, I just feel so worthless. Because he was used to doing so many things that now at 84, 85 years old, he just wasn't able to do no more. But we have to be wise enough. We have to be open enough to say, okay, Holy Spirit, you may not be able to do, or I may not be able to do those things anymore, but I believe that you can use me right where I am. You can take my life. You can take even the weaknesses that I have, and you can use them for your glory. So we need to be open and say, God, where can you use me today instead of groveling and whining and rolling in self-pity about where he used to use us and what he used to do in our lives? We need to say, God, I just want you to use me today. And then we need to be humble enough to be used in that area. You know, one of the things that is difficult for us. When you're young, my age, I seem to have a lot of things going for me. But I've watched other pastors that have aged and they've had to transition in their ministries. And what I've noticed about that is the ones who make the transitions are the ones who stay on fire for God. They begin to change the way they do ministry. And it can be somewhat humbling because instead of ministering to, you know, multitudes or crowds, a lot of older ministers start to minister to individuals. They start to take young pastors and start to think about Pastor George and how he humbly transitioned in his life and he invested in me. And yet, this is what we need to learn to do in our lives. God, use me where I am, with what I have, with what abilities are here. Use them for your glory. Amen. You know, I think about folks that are, I'll use my father-in-law for an example, because my son's sitting up there in the balcony today trying to stay away from Dad, thinking I wouldn't see him and embarrass him. I saw you up there, and you're going to get embarrassed. You know, there's things I can talk to my boys about, things I can try to teach my boys, and they will not listen to me. I mean, they are saying, preach it, brother. You got one too, huh? And yet they can go to their grandfather's house. It's crazy to watch this happen. It really makes me want to pull my hair out. It makes me want to get a haircut like yours, brother, by my own doing. You know what I'm saying? My father-in-law, the boys can go to him, and he can say the exact same thing, not even as well as I said it. He didn't even say it as good as I said it. And you know what? They do it. And they don't argue, they don't fight about it, they don't fuss. They do it because grandpa's relationship with them is different than dad's relationship with them. Here's what I'm saying to people who are older than 60. You have to understand that there is something very significant about the place that you are in your life. Hear what I'm saying. You have an anointing on your life that so many of you don't even realize is there. Young people will listen to you, probably even more than they would listen to somebody like me. Case in point, my children, my father-in-law, they will do what I could ask them to do it and they'll just fight me tooth and nail. Grandpa asks them to do it. They said, sure. And they do it with all of their heart all day long. Strange how that happens, isn't it? But think about what, you go through this probably with your grandsons, don't you? Katie asks them to do it, they're probably going to, but grandpa asks them to do it, you know, hey, maybe they do it with joy. Think about what would happen if we would break down the generational barriers in our church. Think about what would happen if there wasn't children's ministry versus senior adults. What would happen if we said we're going to be a body and we're going to grandmother, like we were talking about on Thursday night, older women going to grandmother younger women, older men going to grandfather younger men. This is the way the body is supposed to work. Please say amen. And the thing about it is a lot of people aren't at a place in their life where they can do what they used to be able to do, but every single person in this place today can disciple somebody. Everybody can, and there's no excuse for not doing it. Families being changed, children walking free from the struggles that their parents had. How many of you want to see that? How many of you want to see generational curses broken? How many of you want to see young people coming to know Jesus and being completely free of the things that brought mom and dad to Jesus? This can happen. Jesus said, I will build my church. But even though he said that, the church in America is in decline. I shared this a few weeks back. The church in America has been in decline slowly for decades, for over 40 years. Progressively in decline, the American church has, okay? This statistic right here, you've heard me harp about several times because we've got to do something about this. Less than 19% of people who call themselves Christians. See, a lot of times when you do surveys, you can bend the surveys to get the answers that you want. That's not what these guys have done. They identified people who called themselves born-again Christians and then asked them questions like, what do you think about homosexuality? What do you think about abortion? What do you think about Jesus being the sinless Son of God? And they asked them questions like that. If I shared with you the list of questions, it would blow your mind because they were not tough questions. And only 19% of the people who called themselves Christians and were interviewed, only 19% actually shared the positions of the Bible. Is this crazy? That there's a world full of people who go to church and identify with being Christian, but do not take the position of Christ. This is alarming. And why is that this is happening? We're going to talk about it today. The fourth thing, less than 15% of churches in America show any growth at all. I thank God for the growth that we show, and we tend to have a very marginal percentage of growth each year numerically, and you know, we're not even keeping up with the growth that is occurring in our community, but thank God we do show some growth. Thank God that we have not plateaued. Thank God even more that we are not in decline like most churches. Mike said they closed two Assembly of God churches in Iowa. They closed two. We're starting one. They closed two. We're not moving forward as a whole, as a network. We're actually losing ground. Church, this should cause something inside of us to say, enough is enough. I'm going to do something about this. And everybody wants to put the responsibility on the preacher, but I want to share with you today what really makes a church grow. The foundation has already been laid for the church to grow. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Isaiah 28:16, God speaking says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone, a foundation stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. See, God wants the church to grow, but it will only grow if we do it his way. I want to say that again. God wants the church to grow. He told us here, I've laid a foundation. It's a sure foundation. And if you build upon this foundation, what you build will last. What you build will bear the weight of what is put on it. What you build will stand the test of time. But the only way that the church, this church, and the church as a whole is ever going to grow is if we do it God's way. So I want to share with you in this series what we're going to talk about are keys to growing the church. The first thing that has to happen, a growing church is a growing church. I want to talk to you today about something that probably you're not going to like. Anytime that a speaker puts the responsibility back on the hearer, hearers really resist the message. Okay? We do not like to be accountable for our actions. We do not like to be responsible for our irresponsibilities. But the only way that it will work is to be responsible and to own where we are and make changes. Somebody say amen. A growing church is a growing church. Proverbs 29, verse 18. The Bible says, where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. Did you hear them words right there? Where there is no vision, where there is no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. A growing church is a growing church. What do I mean by that? See, a lot of times we think that if we don't have a good sermon, that our church won't grow. We want to put the blame on a lot of things. But the Bible makes it clear that where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, no redemptive plan of God being revealed, and not necessarily through the sermon that the preacher preached, but real growth has very little to do about sermons on Sunday. I want to say this to you again. True growth, personal growth, has very little to do about sermons preached on Sunday. Personal growth is a direct result or a direct byproduct of what you do on your own time Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Rob, I'm glad you're here this morning because Rob and I were in prison together. Now, I want you to know something, brother. You are a big reason that I am where I am today, and you might not like that. I'm not trying to embarrass you. You were in prison with me, and you chose to commit to Christ when I did. It encouraged me. It made me say within myself, I don't have to do this alone. I appreciate that. We were in prison together, went to chapel services together, and brother, some of them people preaching in that place were as dead as doornails, were they or were they not? I mean, they couldn't preach the Bible. If the Bible slapped them upside the head and told them what to preach, they didn't have the Spirit of God inside of them. And I'm telling the truth. It was so boring listening to some of them guys preach. But we grew, didn't we? Why did we grow? Not because we had, you know, Billy Graham teaching us. I'm not kidding you. You guys would have voted them guys out of this church. You guys would have said, you do not have the call of God on your life. But we grew. And we grew exponentially. And we grew in spite of dead ministers. We grew in spite of people who did not carry the power of the Holy Spirit. We grew anyway. Why? Because personal growth is not contingent upon what a preacher preaches. Personal growth is about your personal life. And a growing church is a growing church. A church that grows, a church that expands, a church that really does something of value for the kingdom is a church where the members of that body own their personal growth with God and are determined to grow. It's not about just, man, I'm telling you, and I'm tooting my own horn here, but I think to myself, man, I've preached anointed sermons now every week for 7 years. And if you're not growing, it is your fault. I want to say it again, and I say it in love. Please look at me. I love everybody in this room. But if you're not growing, it's your fault. If you are not being used of God, it is your fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not the worship team's fault. It's your fault. And you have to own that. You have to say, yes, it's my own responsibility to encounter God. It's my own responsibility to read the Word. Those are the things that produce growth. Amen. Glory to God. Churches are not dying because of the things we try to say they're dying from. Churches are not dying because of music changes. Music has nothing, look at me, it has nothing to do with personal growth at all. And if you make it about music, you are shallow. It has zero to do with personal growth. I went, again, I'll use prison chapel. We didn't have no worship team. We sang CDs. and we grew. We grew. God did more in my life those first 2 years than he has done in many Christians' entire walk with him. Because there was a desire, an eagerness to grow, a passion to know Jesus. Churches are not dying because of music changes. They're not dying because of the changes in our culture. And these are the things that you hear church people blaming it on. Churches are not dying because pastors just don't preach like they used to preach. Churches are not dying because God just isn't moving the way he used to move. All of those things are lies. All of those things are so far from the truth, it's not even funny. Churches are not dying because of legal rulings. It's not because of what the Supreme Court has said or the Iowa courts have said that are causing churches to close down. Churches are dying because Christians are not receiving revelation knowledge from God. I want to say it to you again. Churches are closing their doors. Churches are dying. People are not getting reached because Christians are not hearing from God. People want to blame, as I've said before. They want to blame their pastor. It's a lot easier to point the finger at somebody else and tell them, hey, you need to change so we can see growth. Now, I want you to know something. When you start growing, the church starts growing. Churches want to blame the church. They want to blame the worship team. They want to blame the government. I'm so guilty of that one. I'm not going to blame the government no more. And what's really bizarre is how the younger generation wants to blame the older generation. Well, you just won't let us do the things that we feel God is calling us to do. And then the older generation says to the younger generation, you just won't do things the way we tell you to do things. And there's this great divide, and generations blame the other generations for why the church is dying. And let me tell you, all of those things cease when people hear from God. That's what needs to happen. The Bible says where there is no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. Here's the truth. This is why churches are really dying. Churches are dying because Christians are not hearing from God, period. When was the last time you heard God speak anything to you? Churches are dying because Christians are not praying. Look at me. This is a prayerless generation. You know, you could preach prayer for the next 6 months and still not get hardly anybody to show up to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Church growth is directly connected to people praying for it. The kingdom advancing is connected to Christians interceding for nations and cities and souls. That's the sure foundation that has been laid. Christians are not reading the Bible. Why do I know that? Only 19% of people who call themselves Christians have a biblical worldview. Did you not read the statistics? Don't tell me that Christians read the Bible when only 19% of people who call themselves Christians actually take the stance that the Bible says to take. You know why they're not taking it? Because they don't know the stance of the Bible. Do you know why they don't know the stance of the Bible? Because they're listening to people like Tom Cruise and Oprah Winfrey and Hollywood and sports stars telling people what they should believe and what they should think instead of going to God and saying, God, what do you say about homosexuality? God, what do you say about abortion? God, what do you say about debt? What do you say about the handling of our monies? What do you say about truth? You ask young people today, ask them this question. Where do you go to find the answer to questions that you don't know? You know what they're going to say? Google. They Google it. They pull out their cell phone if they have an iPhone and they ask, what's her name? Siri? Man, I already got one woman telling me what to do. I don't need one on my phone telling me what to do. Huh? I mean, I don't even like putting GPS on in my car because it tells me where to turn. You know what I'm saying? That was a bad joke. Do not tell Kelly I said that. She was not the woman I was referring to. I was talking about Bella, by the way. Christians aren't reading the word. Christians are not reaching the lost. This is why the church is dying. Christians are not being the body of Christ. We're not going out and reaching sick people. We think that's the pastor's job. We're not going out and praying for people who are struggling. We think that's one of the staff members' jobs. Raise your hand if you're a member of the body. Part of the body of Christ? The body is the hands and feet of Christ, not the staff. Oh, I'm preaching real good this morning. Not the staff, not the deacons, not the trustees. The body of Christ are the hands and feet of Jesus. Where would Jesus go? Who would Jesus touch? Who would Jesus minister to? That's where the body needs to be. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus asked them this question, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And we're reading these verses for a reason. I want to show you that revelation knowledge is the foundation that Jesus Christ builds the church upon. Simon Peter answered. Jesus asked the question to the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now listen to what Jesus said. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Did Peter have a revelation from God? I'm going to ask it again. Did Peter have a revelation from God? Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no redemptive revelation of God and God's plan, people perish, churches die. But where there is revelation, people live. Where there is revelation, people prosper. Where there is revelation, people increase, they grow. And Jesus said, "Peter, you are blessed, not because some preacher preached this to you, not because another person said this to you. You are blessed because God has revealed this to you." Amen. Revelation leads to life. Yes. And then Jesus said, "And I tell you the truth, you are Peter, and on this rock," that word rock and the word Peter, they're both translated rock, but Peter's name is Petra. Petros is rock, small rock. Jesus was talking about the large rock that the church is built upon is revelation coming from him to man. Upon this rock, God revealing himself to people, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Jesus builds his church, listen to me, by building his people. Do you hear what I'm saying? I will build my church upon the revelation of myself to my people. What is the church? It's not the building. What's the church? The people. How do the people grow? Come on, somebody tell me. Through revelation from God. God showing us something about himself that we didn't know. Young people feuding with older people feuding with young people squabbling over music, people fussing about this method or that method, people unhappy with cultural changes or legal rulings. Listen, a revelation from God gives us the mind of God. And Paul said in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Talking about a revelation, talking about God revealing something to us that changes our thinking. And then he says, "Then you will know the perfect, pleasing will of God." Glory to God. He builds his people by revealing himself to those who are searching for truth. Revelation is the key to personal growth. Matthew 16:6, listen to what Jesus says. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Those are the verses that lead in to Matthew 16, where Jesus said, "And on this rock I will build my church." Before he said that, he warned the disciples, "Don't get caught up in the teaching, the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, here's what we all have to understand. Everybody is growing. But a lot of people are growing to be more like the world. I'm going to say that again. Everybody's growing. Some are growing to be more like Jesus. Others are growing to be more like the world. But the choice is ours. How many of you want to choose life? How many of you want to choose Christ? How many of you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and have the heart of God and the mind of God and the call of God and the purpose of God and the hope of God and the peace of God and the strength of God? That does not come by growing more like the world. It comes by growing in an ever-increasing likeness of Jesus Christ, and that is revealed to us by faith to faith, from glory to glory. Personal growth has to come at a personal level. Look up here at me. Personal growth comes at a personal level. It's not achieved by just going to church. If that was the case, whoever was going to church the longest would be the most mature. That's not the case. Everybody in this place today knows somebody who has gone to church for well into the 20-year mark and are more immature than they were when they started. Raise your hand if you'd say, I know somebody like that. It's true. Just keep looking forward. Nobody will know that God's talking to you right now. Nobody will know. Just pretend like you're not hearing nothing today. Personal growth comes from our personal commitment to Jesus. It's not achieved by going to church. It's not accomplished by just showing up on Sunday. It isn't reached by staying around church things for a long time. It can't be bought, and it can never come without sacrifice. Personal growth is going to cost you something. You're going to have to forfeit some of your free time. You're going to have to restructure your schedule. You're going to have to make sacrifices if you want to grow. I'll go back to my days in prison. All my friends would be outside. They'd be playing basketball and lifting weights and doing all those things. I would be in my cell reading the Bible, praying, telling God, God, I never want to come back to a place like this. I never want to come back here. And I know that I'll be just like everybody else if I don't hear from you and if you don't change my life. I made sacrifices. And God caused growth to occur. Personal growth never comes without sacrifice. It comes by a passionate pursuit for God. I said a passionate pursuit for God. It comes by power encounters with the Holy Spirit. That's why our joint church rallies are so important. That's why it's so important that when we do camp meetings, everybody comes. I want to say it again. We pray and we ask God, what can we do to give people an opportunity to have power encounters with you? And then we put things down on the calendar that we believe God has directed us in, and then only 30% of the people show up. You've got to take advantage of opportunities that God gives you to have power encounters with the Holy Spirit, because they will change your life. Number three, it comes by using what God has given you. Man, I'm picking on Rob again. We first got out of prison, we didn't know much of anything, but we knew how to tell people about what Jesus had done in our lives. And we used to go out every Tuesday night, knock on doors to people that we knew, to people who we hadn't seen in church. We'd knock on doors and we'd pray for them and encourage them to come to Once Lost, Now Found. And God did great things and He used us. Probably all of our theology was not perfect back then. I'm sure that we were flawed in many areas. But God used us when we said, here am I, God, use me. And He used us in powerful ways. We led so many people to Jesus just by going and telling them, God has a plan for your life. Don't give up. It comes by reading and doing God's word. I'll tell you something about prison. There's people in prison who know the Bible better than about 80% of the preachers preaching the Bible. But they're not changed by what they read. Why? Because reading the word's not what changes you, it's doing the word. Amen. It's living it, it's practicing it, it's putting it to practice in your life. Number five, personal growth comes by seeking truth. Personal growth comes by forsaking all other things. Personal growth comes by fasting and praying. Fast and pray. Those are four-letter cuss words in the body of Christ. Fast and pray. Oh, don't talk like that, Pastor. Fast and pray. Paul, speaking to the church in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing." Everybody say, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. "For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul says, I want to know Christ. Here's a guy who had revelations beyond anything that anybody in this church has ever had. Jesus Christ appeared to Paul in a personal vision, spoke to him directly. "I am Jesus whom you persecute." How many of you have ever had an encounter like that with Jesus? Raise your hand. I sure haven't. And that guy who had that encounter and who was used of God in such supernatural ways, this is what he says. "I just want to know Christ more than anything else." See, we are the kind of people who say this, "Well, preacher, I've read the Bible 15 times. I've been a Christian for 20 years. I think I know Jesus." Oh, I think you're full of pride. And I say that in love. I think you're full of pride. I think you need to humble yourself before God humbles you. Paul said, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Listen to what he says. "Not that I have already obtained all of this." Man, I love this guy's heart. He says, "I'm not preaching to you as one who thinks he's got it all together or got it all figured out. Not that I've already obtained all of this or that I've already arrived at my goal, but I do press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me." Do you hear what Paul's saying? Paul said, this is what he said. I'm going to summarize what he said. He said, "On the road to Damascus, when Jesus Christ revealed himself to me, he had a plan and a purpose for my life back then. And I've not yet attained that. I've not yet fully lived out that plan that he has for me, but I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm going to keep running after God because I know he called me for a reason and a purpose, and I will not stop until it's fulfilled in my life." He says, "But one thing I do, I forget what is behind me and I strain." Everybody say strain. "I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Write these six things down in closing. How many of you want to grow? If you don't want to grow, you don't have to raise your hand. Please, I'm not preaching this at any person in this place today. I am sharing with the body of Christ what has to happen if we're going to experience what God wants to do in our church. How many of you want to grow personally? You say, "Pastor, I am ready to grow." Then write these six things down. This is what it will take to grow. Number one, you have to make growth your primary focus. It has to be more important than your hobbies. It has to be more important than work. Your personal growth with God has to be more important than anything else. Because if it's not, guess what? The enemy will use everything else to keep you from growing. Personal growth has to come before church activity. Personal growth has to come before everything. It's got to be the primary focus of each of our lives if we want to grow. Number two, what can we do to grow? We have to offer our lives in service to the kingdom of God. You know, I mentioned before when Rob and I would go out with Gary and Bob Smith and different individuals on Tuesday night to pray for people. God began to do, in my life anyway, things that I had never experienced before. I knew the Word of God. I had read the Bible and studied the Bible and memorized Scripture. I mean, I was a doer of the Word. Those of you that remember me from when I first came to this church, I knew the Bible. I'm a reader of the Word of God. I believe in the power of the Word of God. All things are upheld by God's Word. Everything starts and everything ends with the Word of God. I've always believed that. Yet there were certain things in my life that didn't take place until I started to offer my life as a living sacrifice. God started to take that word that I had hidden in my heart, and he started to use it as it sprang forth from me to give life and hope to other people. That started to make me realize the call that was in my life. I started to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. And the things about the gifts of the Spirit, you don't need them if you're not working for God. The gifts of the Spirit are never going to operate in your life unless you start letting God use your life to build his kingdom. Number three, pray and seek God's face. Sounds so simple, but prayer is key to growth. When you don't understand something, don't just Google it, pray about it, right? When you don't understand something, listen, here's the problem with Googling it. You might be reading something some Fruit Loop wrote. You might be, listen, so many times, I'm talking directly now to the Pentecostal church. There are people that go to Pentecostal churches who are confused about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because they've read too much dogmatic information by people who don't even know the Holy Spirit, trying to teach them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in tongues. They don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And people are reading that material to try to figure out things about the Holy Spirit. Jeez, Louise, that's like talking to somebody who's been divorced 8 times about marriage counseling. There's somebody better to be talking to. You hear what I'm saying? Pray and seek God's face. Number four, stir up a holy hunger inside of yourselves. God wants you to pursue him with everything that you have. And what was it that caused you to come after Jesus in the very beginning? Go back to that place. Go back to that place where you first fell in love with Jesus. Jesus said to the Laodiceans, he said, you need to return to your first love. Number five, this is key. Accept responsibility for the lack of spiritual depth in your life. It's that way because of the things we've done and the choices we've made. So what do we need to do? Repent. Repent. I just read an article in Charisma Magazine. How many of you know who Steve Hill is? Steve Hill, the preacher of the Brownsville Revival, one of the greatest men of God that my generation has ever seen. God used him in a profound way. He had a real simple message. Repent. It's time to turn back to God. And as people started to hear that message and realize that holiness was being lost, and people started to repent and come back to God, man, God did incredible things. Repent. Accept responsibility for the lack of depth and repent, because God wants us to be deeply rooted in him. Number six, and this is the one that hurts so bad, restructure the use of our time. We just need to look at our schedules. We need to look at what we are doing, and we need to start removing things from our schedule that's not going to promote personal growth. Would you stand up on your feet? Jesus said, I will build my church. And he will. With everybody standing in this place today, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to ask you a real quick question. If you're here today and if you'd say, Pastor Richard, I want to grow. I want to grow. I'm not satisfied with status quo. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I should be way further in my faith than where I am right now. And it's nobody's fault but my own. I'm not trying to say anything that would hear what I am saying. This is not to condemn you. I'm going to say it again. This is not to condemn you. It's to liberate you. The truth will make you free. Pastor Richard, I should be way further in my faith than where I am. I want to grow. Some of you would say, Pastor, I have grown a lot over the years, but it's time for me to start growing more. you're here this morning and if you would say, Pastor Richard, I don't even know Jesus. Well, this is your day. Come to know him. Come to know Jesus. Growth starts by connecting with the head of the church, the one who will build his church. I'm going to count to three. If you'd answer yes to any of those questions, would you quickly slip up your hand? One, two, three. I want you to know I'm raising my hand with all of you who have raised your hand this morning. I want to grow. I want to know Jesus more intimately than I've ever known him before. Those of you that raised your hand, let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, we reach out to you. You have said you will build your church. Yet we know there are certain things that are needed from us in order for us to grow. We want to grow. We've heard from you today, and we're going to make sure that we move forward. We're going to know you. We're going to experience you. And we're going to go and take what you've showed us and share it with others so that we can receive more. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Appreciate you being